We give you thanks, O Lord, for your precious word. May we learn it, love it, and live it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You probably guessed from the songs and from the prayers the sort of theme we're going to go for today. We've been looking through this past, through these chapters about the fall of man into sin, about God's judgment and grace, and our human nature never changes except by an act of supernatural grace. We're going to look at some things today. We're going to look at man glorifies himself, or humanity glorifies themselves, however you wish to say it. God humbles the proud, and God reverses the curse. So like we've been doing, we're going to look at God as a judge and God as a rescuer. God's holiness and God's grace and our sin. But how we can be made new in Christ Jesus and live a new life of joy to the glory of God. So man glorifies himself. Verse 4 of our reading says, the people begin to say, they all speak one language, and they say, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. That's the lest we be dispersed over the face of the land. The people here are concerned with a couple of things, and none of them are God's glory. They're saying, let's build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. So they'll make their way to God. Thank you very much. They'll reach height. They'll have esteem. And they'll do it all themselves. I remember the first time I ever saw a skyscraper. I was in New York in 2003. Blackpool Tower is pretty high, but you see, you're in a jungle, what's called the concrete jungle of New York, with skyscrapers everywhere. They're impressive. And that's what they're meant to do. They're meant to show off, Lord, look at us, the financial capital of the world. Look how great we are. And indeed, cities, there are holy cities in the Bible, but cities are places, a lot of the time, of greed, of excess, like New York, the financial centres in London as well, those massive towers that, you know, deal with billions of dollars and pounds and yen just with a click of a button. You know, mind-blowing. But they're all symbols of the pride of man. And they, so this is what they want to do. They set to build a tower and make a name for ourselves. Make a name for ourselves. That's what they want. They want their name to be glorified and everybody to know who they are. They'll know who we are. They'll not mess with us. We're special. And they'll see it. They'll see our glory. And the reason they do this is revealed, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So they're looking for security. They're looking for strength, for peace, but not out of goodwill, but because, hey, nobody's going to mess with us. And this is a place where God is forgotten. Man's glory is elevated above God's, if God's glory is mentioned at all. And it's a place where they get the glory. In Scripture, as we said last week, Babel and Babylon form a theme. So much so that by the time of the New Testament, Babylon becomes a nickname for sin, for what we call worldliness. And if you want to get a great chapter on worldliness, the book that Russ mentioned last week, Holiness, that deals with it really, really in depth. J.C. Ryle talked about it, worldliness. When we say the world in Christian circles, we don't mean planet Earth. We mean the world's system. Because this is a picture of the world system. Nations pride themselves on how glorious they are. They have a story, a national story. which is true, but not the whole truth. And it gives glory to themselves. And the system of the world is that sort of thing. The Apostle John writes about it in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. He says, "Love not the world or the things of the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the world, the love of the world is characterized as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Like we see here. Like we see in many major cities. And indeed towns. And then he concludes his passage. "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the mistake of Babel and of Babylon and of all the other places and indeed of all mankind. We try to find security in ourselves. We try to glorify our own name. We try to do all things to bring attention to ourselves and not to God. This is our natural state that the fall brought. Indeed, history is littered, as we said last week, with nations who fight against each other in the name of security. We're seeing it in Ukraine. Russia felt said they felt threatened, so they invaded. And then a country has to defend itself because of power. Indeed, all the wars in the world, in world history, were through power, wanting wealth, and indeed sometimes using religion as a sword to fight the wrong people with. That's what the Tower of Babel shows in this passage. And it's what the scriptures talk about when they say worldliness. Again, it doesn't mean planet Earth. It means the system of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What we call materialism. Wealth for its own sake. You know, one fella became a billionaire. And they said, "What are you going to do?" And he said, "Make another billion." You know, your business gets estimated at a billion. That's the market. But well, I've got 1 billion. Now I want 2. I want to be bigger than that company. Greed, excess, pride of life, all those things. Lust, whether it's lust for money, lust for power, lust for sex, lust, all that. And that word lust, it sums it up really well, I think. You know, desire for its own sake to glorify yourself. You know, the things people lust after, power, money, all that. These things aren't sinful in themselves. Money, food, sex, all used in their right place, the place God intended, are good things to be used for his glory. But because of human sin, we've disordered it. It's become an end in itself. The end, the purpose, what we say a means to an end, everything God has given us is a means to an end, to glorify him. So we use food, we enjoy the good things that God has given us, but why? So we can give thanks to him and glorify him and serve him. But because of our sinful nature, man glorifies himself. Did go to any of your supermarkets and look at the gossip magazines. They are depressing. They are, and And then just next to them there's the newspapers, and they're even more depressing, aren't they? Yeah. This is mankind apart from God, humanity apart from God, under the curse of the fall, and not with our desires in the right places. So what's God's response to this? God humbles the proud. God humbles the proud. God confuses their language and disperses them. So the very thing that they didn't want to happen, God brings on them. That's what they said in verse 4. We want lest we be dispersed over the face of the world. The end of verse 9. And the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. So the greatest thing they didn't want to happen, the greatest fear, the Lord brought on them. They wanted glory for their own name. They wanted security in who they were. They wanted all that. And the Lord said, no. God is jealous of the glory of his name. Indeed, Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, he says, the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. One of the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not worship, you shall not make a graven image or bow down to them, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. Now, skeptics, and indeed meant some here, might think, seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? You know, that's something people say, oh, read the Bible, that'll make you lose faith in Christianity. Imagine loving a jealous God. My response to that is, fair enough. But let your wife come home to you and say, I'm going to start seeing somebody else as well as you. You'll be jealous over your wife then, won't you? Mm. Or let somebody get your wallet or purse and say, see this bank card? I'm going to share your bank account and the money that's in it. You'd soon find out you were jealous over your bank card. Indeed, we've already referenced it. People are jealous over the honour of their country. The Ukrainians, they've been invaded. And they're saying, no. We'll fight for our country. You know, people, again, other sorts of nationalism, people in our United Kingdom feel very strongly about whether their part of their country, Scotland or Ireland or indeed England now, or indeed the North. There's a Northern Independence Party. Did you know that? The North, but people get jealous. You know, this is our country. And people on the other side are saying, no, I like being Scottish, but I like being British too. And they're jealous of it. It means something to them. And so it does generate a passionate discussion that's resolved properly in a vote. So jealousy isn't bad in and of itself in this context. Yes, sometimes jealousy is a sin, but it's talking about a different type of jealousy. Covetousness, which again is a part of the sin symbolized by Babel. Like that man I just mentioned, the billionaire, said I want another billion because there's a billionaire debt. That type of jealousy is sinful. But God is God, who is ultimately all good, is jealous over goodness and wants what's best for his children. And indeed, imagine if you had a child, or you were a teacher, or you had a child or somebody in your care, or perhaps an elderly relative, who you did everything for, and then they started thanking somebody else who hadn't done it instead of you, you'd soon learn then there's a good form of jealousy. And that's how God is towards us, a great God of highest heaven, as we've just sang, who's generous, who's kind, who's benevolent, who's given us all these blessings, and then man says, well, I'm going to glorify me, not you. God created us to glorify him and enjoy him. Amen. That's the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What's the chief end of man? What is our ultimate purpose? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen. And everything he's given us, our homes, our families, our church, our ministries, our country, our everything is for that ultimate aim, so that we can glorify and enjoy him. Everything. The Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And that's why he brings down this curse on Babel. It's not because he's insecure. It's because he is secure. He is sovereign. And he will get the glory. It's not because he's spiteful and peevish. It's because he's holy and righteous. And because he's loving. He wants what's best. And what's best for us is not to glorify us. It's to glorify him. That's kindness. Behold, as Paul says in Romans 11, verse 22, I think it is. It's just come to me. Behold the kindness and severity of God. They go together. They go together. And our final point. God reverses the curse. God reverses the curse. God confused languages at Babel. God gave languages on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three festivals where Jewish people were expected to go to Jerusalem. Three times a year, Passover, which is about this time, Easter, about Easter time, Pentecost, which is sort of in the summer, and Tabernacles, which happens in about October times. They were expected to go to Jerusalem. It was commanded, actually, in the law of Moses. So they would have all been there from all over the Middle East. That's the writer, Luke, says, who wrote Acts, he says, so far dispersed were they, he actually says they were from all nations under heaven. Now, that's an expression. Because that's how dispersed the Jewish people were. And they all showed up at Jerusalem to worship God and to remember the giving of the law through Moses. And God gives the Holy Spirit in its fullness on the day of Pentecost, and he baptizes the church. And they all begin to speak in other languages as God gave them utterances. So much so that people are astonished. I can hear them speaking my language. These men are from Galilee. And they're speaking my language. They've probably never been outside of Israel. I'm from all the way over the other side of the, wherever they were from, Arabia, some from the Arabian desert. They wouldn't know my country if you pointed it to them on a map. But they're speaking my language. How is this happening? It's happening because of the glorious grace of God. And God is giving a sign. The Lord Jesus had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, and then they would be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, then to Judea, that's the Samaritans, and then to all the nations under the heavens. And this was the sign of it. This was the beginning of it. It glorified God, and they began to preach the gospels to all the nations. God reversed the curse of Babel. God first confused under the law, and now he gives under grace the power to speak, to bring nations together. And the gospel is what brings us together. The gospel is what restores peace and goodwill between people. Indeed, at the beginning of Genesis, we're told God made man in his image, and we've fallen, we've marred that image. But in Christ, Romans 8:29 says, we are predestined to be conformed to his image, to Christ's image, and he is the image of the invisible God. He passed the test where Adam fell. He passed the test where Israel fell. He passed the test where all of us fell. Because in Adam we all die, but in Christ we all have life. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus died the death that we deserve to die. He rose again. He conquered death. He's glorified forever, and he'll come and take us to be with himself. And then in heaven, Revelation 5 says, we'll praise him and we'll say, you, Lord Jesus, were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God will reverse all the curses that he's given. Why? Because Christ bore them on the tree. We'll be in a new heaven and new earth. The old will have passed away. The former things won't come to mind. All things will be made new in Christ. and all the peoples from all the nations of the earth will praise him. He will be the one who gets the glory, and that's why heaven will be heaven. Because God will be glorified and enjoyed, Christ will be on his throne, and will be perfectly pure and holy and right. No more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more any of it, just joy everlasting. That's how you get it. Through Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles were preaching. That's that magnificent sermon that Peter preached in the next part of chapter 2. He just goes through the entire Bible and says, God planned that his son would die for our sins and that he'd rise again. And this is the time. This is the sign. Yeah. All the prophecies have been fulfilled. Yeah. So the question, my friend, is, do you know this Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Is he your friend? Is he someone you trust in and rest in and receive and walk in, walk with and speak to? Is he your delight and joy? Is he your heart's desire? Yes, you don't live the Christian life perfectly. I know you don't, because none of us do. But is he your all in all? Can you say, not perfectly, but truly, I love him, I want him, and I want to be like him, and I want to be with him, and I want as many people to be with him as I know. Because the joy that I have, I want them to have. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Take him at his word, receive him, and then for all eternity, you'll praise him. Amen.